Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to share with you about the subject of discipline this morning. And the topic and the text is just so awesome, and it needs three introductions. We're going to look at the great 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, the second half of the chapter, so I invite your attention there. And as I say, this passage is just so huge, it needs three introductions. Have I told you my Chinese wise man story?
Tell him again, brother.
Well, the first point of introduction is that... What's that?
Go ahead and tell me what you like. Right, Bridget? You like the Chinese story, right?
The first point of introduction is that it's hard to say what constitutes an advantage in life.
Right.
Okay? It's hard to say what really constitutes an advantage in life. Give me a quick example before I give you the introduction. I was in a photography shop some years ago, and there were, of course, there's all these beautiful pictures around, scenery and so forth, and then there's some of a kind of a sensual, carnal nature, and the gal who was waiting on me, I said to her, don't you kind of feel kind of exploited when you see pictures like that? And she says, oh no, I just wish I had a body that was like that. And I thought, dear girl, God is protecting you from pressures, and you don't even realize it. It's hard to say what constitutes an advantage in life.
Right.
There was a wise Chinese man one day, and one day, horse run away. Next day, wait, horse run away. Neighbors gather. Oh, this bad. Wise Chinese man say, how do you know this bad? Next day, horse come back. Other horse with horse. Neighbors gather. Neighbor and say, oh, this good. Wise Chinese man say, how you know this good? Next day, son breaking horse, thrown off horse, break leg, neighbors gather. Oh, this bad. Wise Chinese man say, how you know? Practice that, okay? How you know this bad? Next day, army come through area, constricting all able-bodied soldiers. Son no go, broken leg. Other neighbors, sons go. Neighbors gather, say wise Chinese man, oh, this good, your son no go. Wise Chinese man say, how you know this good? It is hard to say what constitutes an advantage in life.
Right.
Some people are too smart for their own good. Some people are too gifted for their own good. Some young women are too beautiful for their own good. Some young men are too athletic for their own good. It's hard to say what constitutes an advantage in life. Second point of introduction. Disappointments can be his appointments. In this passage, David is going to experience a huge disappointment, and it will be to his advantage. Disappointments can be his appointments. And in the school of faith, all of us are enrolled in the school of faith. Warner Ersby says, well, Abraham's the dean of the faculty, and the rest of the faculty is mentioned in Hebrews 11, and we're all enrolled. There are no scholarships. There are no tuition breaks. Everybody pays the same price. We're all paying the same price. The flesh pays for progress. In this passage, David is anointed in verses 1 to 13. God's sovereign appointment for him will not be missed because his father ignores him. Someone has said the first 13 verses are for the Calvinists, God's sovereignty, and verses 14 to 23 are for the Arminians. So we have kind of a Calminian passage here. Verse 14, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendant said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the spirit of evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better. So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of his servants answered, I've seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He's a brave man, a warrior, and he speaks well. He's a fine-looking guy. And the Lord is with him. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war, chapter 17, verse 1, and assembled in Soco in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Demon between Soco and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled the camp in the valley of Elah, and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one side of the hill and the Israelites the other, with a valley between them. Discipline is such a big thing in our lives, is it not?
Amen.
Years ago, we were involved in a group where the requests would be made again and again and again for the same things. Have you ever been in a group like that where people ask you to pray for something and it's the same thing, it's the same thing, it's the same thing, it's the same thing? And there doesn't seem to be any progress. You ever been in a situation like that? What we see in this passage is a marvelous discipline on the part of David as he prepares himself to become the king. He's anointed, and his status, by the way, leaps. I mean, he just leaps. He's all of a sudden, he's somebody. He was a nobody. His father didn't even bring him to his own anointing, and then he's a somebody. He is anointed to be the next king. But what does God do? Where is he? Here in the passage. You can answer. It's okay. Talk to me. Where is he? Is he being fitted for a new suit, or is he back with the sheep? Being fitted for a royal robe, or is he back with the sheep?
He's back with the sheep.
Back with the sheep. And then he's going to come to court in the passage here. And his status again leaps. And then we come to chapter 17. Where is he in chapter 17, verse 1?
He's still with the sheep, right?
What, Carolyn?
Isn't he hauling armor, lugging armor around?
Well, that's there, but by the time we get to 17:1, where is he?
He was still with the sheep, and he's going to bring lunch to his brother.
Okay, he's back with the sheep. What's the point? The Christian life is not always up. It's not always up. In this process, it can be kind of up and down, up and down, up and down. Eventually, of course, it's up. Discipline carries us up. He's going to become groomed. This passage basically reports how he comes into the highest circles of the land. God brings him there for schooling and tutelage and to observe a poor government, to lay a basis for his own government. And he's preparing him to be king. God's preparing him to be king. God's preparing you and I to be kings in his service. Revelation 1:6, you are kings and priests unto the Lord. Now, you know, being king sounds cool, doesn't it? I mean, all that power and all that authority and all those photo ops, doesn't it sound like fun? All those dinners? But becoming king, now that's different. That's different. That's this passage. Being a Marine moved in next door to us. Neat guy. And, you know, those guys look pretty spiffy, don't they? In their dress uniforms. Being a Marine sounds... Anybody Marine?
No. I have a friend.
Pardon?
I have friends.
You have friends. Yeah, being a Marine sounds cool. Becoming a Marine, not so cool. Not so cool.
How you know?
Oh, I've seen movies. That's how I know. In John Glenn's biography, he was our first guy in space, wasn't he?
Yep.
John Glenn. He said, in his biography, he said, they gave us every conceivable test they could dream up. Why? Because these guys, these American authorities were sending men where they'd never been before. And so they had to subject them to every imaginable circumstance. And the training, I mean, to be an astronaut, oh, whoa, that's all right, you know? I read a book about the U-2. You guys know what the U-2 was? Mm-hmm. You gals, it was a spy plane that flew over Russia, shot down on May 1st, 1960 by Francis Gary Powers. Does that name ring a bell? He was shot down over Russia, and he lived. And it was enormous embarrassment to Eisenhower. Anyway, I read about these U-2 pilots, and they were nobodies. They were secret. They were unknown. They were never heard from. An astronaut, oh, he was in the paper. You know, he was on the front page. This was a lot of attention there. Secret mission, you know. Well, anyway, being an astronaut, really, that's cool. Becoming an astronaut, not so cool. Being king, great. Becoming a king, you know, I'm not so eager about that. This passage is focusing on him becoming a king. And he's going to go to a sling school, and he's going to go to music school, and he's going to go to writing school. Now, where do you see that in the passage? In this passage.
Psalms would write, I don't know. I'm guessing. So I better shut my mouth.
You got some watermelon there.
Right. I figure when he's out there killing a bear and a lion and experiencing that solitude, that's where he'd come up with a lot of the Psalms by the Spirit, of course. And then music school playing for Saul was part of it. And what was the other one?
Writing.
Writing? I guess that'd be along with the Psalms out in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I mean, yes, Caroline?
When he was watching the sheep, he had to protect them with his slingshot.
Yeah.
So that's where he went to sling school, right?
Sling school, yep. Yep. Trees?
It seems to me like I've heard that when you're herding animals, that the music is soothing to the animals. And so while he's out there in the wilderness, it's a way to keep the animals calm and make them feel comfortable and protected. So he was honing that skill, all of the sheep.
Uh-huh. Yes, David, thank you. Thank you, Therese. Yes. Did David play a bull fiddle?
He played it well.
He played what?
He played it well. No, he chose five stones. He didn't just pick up. He said he chose stones.
Five smooth stones.
Yeah.
Smooth.
So he had some discretion.
Picked the right stone. Nice rock bullets. Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts? Let's talk about the one David talked about first here. One of the reasons that David is willing to step out in front of Goliath is, I believe, I don't know this from the statement from the text, but it makes sense, it's logical, it's reasonable to assume that he had spent hundreds of hours hitting targets no bigger than Goliath's forehead. Now, obviously the Spirit of God took over in his muscles and tendons and sinews and arm as he hurled that stone and released one end of the thing to let the rock bullet fly out toward Goliath. But one of the reasons David has some savvy and some confidence about that is he spent a lot of time hitting targets no bigger than Goliath's forehead. So he goes to sling school. He's on the border here. And there was always a squabble with the Philistines, and so he had to protect his sheep, and he became known as a warrior. It says the reputation there in verse 16, he is a brave man and a warrior. And yet later, if you look at chapter 17 and verse 33, Saul replied, you are not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy. So he is called a warrior on one hand, but Saul thinks of him as a boy. So what does that make him? Is he 14? Is he 18? How old is he here? I don't have the answer, but you know, here are some factors. But he practiced that skill. Okay, what about this matter of music? Here's a secondary in which David was disciplined, where we have to do things. We have to get our Bible and read. You know, it's not going to fly off the shelf and float through the air and come in front of us and the light be turned on and so forth. We have to be disciplined. He was disciplined in his preparation for the unknown, which happened to be Goliath. Now he's going to be disciplined in his music. Yes, Mark, excuse me.
He had to play harp for King Saul.
Okay, did he know that he was going to be playing harp for King Saul?
Nope.
Suppose he just had a bunch of pity parties instead of investing that time learning to play instruments. Incidentally, he's credited with creating instruments, making instruments. And this is the logical time when he would have had hours and hours and hours. And by the way, what's the time factor in the chapter? The time factor for the anointing, verses 1 to 13, would have taken about how long? Minus the trip from Ramah down to Bethlehem. How long would it have taken?
Minutes.
An hour, 2 hours, 4 hours. Very brief time. How much time have we got involved in verses 13 or 14 to the 23? You've got three indefinite phrases right there in verse 22 and 23, don't you? 21, except David came to Saul and entered his service, indefinite period of time. Saul liked him very much and David, quote, became one of his armor bearers, indefinite period of time. Then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, allow David to remain in my service, indefinite period of time. How much time we got here? I mean, how long is it going to take to, how do we figure out how much time is involved? What are the factors?
I always think it's kind of short because when David appears before Saul to fight Goliath, Saul appears not to know who he is. And so I think that David must have been kind of young when he was playing the harp for Saul, and he remained there for a short period of time and went home. And then I think there's a time span because, at one point he says to one of the generals, he says, who is that young man? Like, so he doesn't know who he is.
Okay, Teresa's point is that here, after David kills Goliath, in chapter 18, verse 1, after David finished talking with Jonathan, with Saul, Jonathan became, let's see, no, I lost the verse. Verse 56, chapter 17, the king said, after he's killed Goliath, find out whose son this young man is. So, your point was that you think that he was unknown to Saul.
Yeah, Saul didn't remember him. You know, David was so young when he was there playing the harp, and then he was there, maybe there, I don't know, maybe he was a year or something when he left. Saul doesn't appear to know who he is. He's forgotten that, oh, this used to be the young man who used to play the harp.
I put that down to Saul's egotism and...
He really didn't care when he was playing the
harp
who he was.
And focus on himself, okay. Rather than and a failure to learn this young man's name.
Okay.
Plus, he had a spirit from the Lord that was sort of clouding his judgment.
What's that?
He had the spirit from the Lord that it was clouding his judgment.
Which you think should have been obvious to Saul? Is that what your point is?
No, Saul had...
The evil spirit.
Oh, yeah. Hindering him from... Okay, thank you. I understand. What are the factors that help us determine how much time is involved here? Okay, the Spirit of God, I've got to give you a couple more hints because I need to help you a little bit before you can help me. We read there in verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, correct?
What chapter are we in?
16:13. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Okay? Now, how is that going to be manifested? How is that going to be known? How is that the Spirit of God going to make himself, his presence known and what he does? Well, I suggest to you that I've suggested to you already that it enabled David to perfect his sling skill, okay? And now we're talking about his music skill. This is the logical time for him to invent a musical instrument. It's the logical time, as David suggests, for him to have done much of his writing, his poetic expression to God. It was time when the sheep were there and he'd just sing to God, you see, and play his harp. Would Saul's servants have immediately diagnosed that music therapy would help Saul? Would that have come quickly? I suggest not. And then for David to build his reputation during that time, and for that reputation to reach the ears of Saul's servants, which it does here in the verse, verse 18, verse 1 of Saul's servants, I've seen the son of Jesse, and wow, he knows how to play that harp, man. He really can do those runs, you know. So I suggest to you that we see an evidence of David learning the harp because of the Spirit of God upon him, verse 13, and because of his continued discipline. And I think we probably got 5 years involved in this passage. Where we had 3 or 4 hours in the anointing, 1 to 13, now we got 3 or 4 or 5 years involved here. And as I say, there are some indefinite phrases there. So what about this music thing? Dr. Discipline is teaching him his sling, and he's teaching him music, and David has no idea. Here's the exciting thing about this thing. Here's the adventure for me and for you and you and you and you and you and you. We don't know what we're going to do today is going to carry us into tomorrow.
Amen.
Did David know he was going to become the music therapist for King Saul? No. What are you doing today that God is going to use to carry you into enrich and a bigger world tomorrow? Now, Russ mails stuff all over the world, don't you? Jim? Russ? All over the world? I got to think Jimison. Russ Jimison. Jim tends to be a first name. Forgive me. What is God going to do in your life? Things maybe all over the world. Who knows? You see?
That's right.
Music became... David literally rode his harp into the court of King Saul. What are you doing today that you're going to ride into tomorrow? Yes?
R.C. Sproul has a devotional called Table Talk, Ligonier Ministries.
Mm-hmm.
And they've got a section, they have a statement they use that says, right now counts forever. And it's very powerful to realize that what I'm doing right now determines eternal rewards. The depth, the magnitude, the pleasure, however, you know, we choose to elaborate through Scripture upon it. But right now counts forever. Don't waste a moment.
You are what you have been becoming.
There you go.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, music, very powerful force in our world today. The third area in which David was growing was the area of writing. The music and the writing kind of go together. David seems to have a sensitive spirit that he was able to capture in words the delicate darting of his own soul, like sitting as though he were on his own shoulder as a third party, observing himself down a spiritual microscope and recording the relationship he had with God in such a way that what he has written has endeared itself to the hearts of many, many people down through the ages.
Amen.
Writing. You do write, don't you? You do write. Right? You journal, you diary, some record of God's grace. You do keep records of how the Lord has been good to you, because our minds, as sinful as we are, we tend to write our blessings in sand and our injuries in brass.
Right.
We'll remember what somebody did to us. We'll remember what happened. See, but what good things happened to us, well, that's just, it disappears pretty fast. And so to keep a record of how God has been caring for us and loving us is a way to say, I am paying attention. I am paying attention. I got my ears on, Lord. I'm listening. I'm with you. Writing is powerful. Karl Marx said, give me 26 lead soldiers, meaning the letters of the alphabet, and I'll conquer the world. Well, he did about a third. Writing is powerful. It is humble. It'll sit and wait in somebody's stack until they want to till they want to listen. So many of us are answering questions that people aren't asking. And when you write things down, and people that you want to reach, your grandchildren, for example, they may not be interested until 10 years after you're gone. But if you write, it'll sit there and wait patiently without feeling slighted.
Right.
It'll wait for them to become spiritually interested. And so to write makes sense. Let me give you a quick example of... Pardon?
Writing helps you articulate yourself better too.
And it helps you to focus and organize what you are going through or whatever you're focusing on. Let me give you a quick example of... No, I won't. It's just not time. We'll pass on that. We need to move on to the fact that he's called to court, and he comes and he becomes used of God to soothe Saul. So this, all of this is under doctor discipline in the school of faith, in the finishing school of faith. See, he's having a professor discipline, doctor discipline. Doctor discipline has taught him the sling, music, and writing. And let's move on quickly to chapter 17 and consider this thought. The second individual that David experiences in God's finishing school is Mr. Disappointment. What do you suppose the disappointment was here in this passage? Chapter 17 opens and there's war. And what happens? Where is the disappointment in the text?
That they were kind of mocking him, that he thought he could take care of
Goliath? Well, that comes a little bit later, I think.
Talk about his older brother Eliab. His older brother Eliab kind of gets on for being there.
One more time.
His older brother Eliab, when David shows up, Eliab gets on him for being there and trying to...
He does. That's another professor, though. That's another teacher that we will have, and we will all experience Mr. Rejection, as Eliab rejected David there in verse 10. I know thy pride and the knowledge of thine heart, with whom hast left thou lest those few sheep in the wilderness. But I suggest to you, as you've touched on, that just the fact of not being there, his permanent home has become the palace. See, he's not only the court minstrel, music therapy, but he's also one of the armor bearers of the king. So on two counts, his permanent residence has become the palace with the king. But what happens when there's war? What happens? David's back with the sheep. I suggest to you that would be enormously disappointing. I mean, he's a young guy. He wants to be one of the cool guys. He wants to be with where the teens are, you know? What's happening? He wants to be with his older brothers. He wants to be one of the guys. He don't want to be back with a sheep. What a put down, huh? I close with this thought. God had more for David with the sheep.
That's right.
Than he had for Eliab at the front. Disappointments can be his appointments. What will he do during this time? We read there in, I believe it's verse 16, that for 40 days and nights the Philistine drew near morning and night. Is that right? Yes, verse 16. What is happening during those 40 days with David with the sheep?
Communion with God.
Communion with God, and something you referred to earlier, David.
Psalms, writing the Psalms.
And killing the...
lion and a bear.
Okay, that's recorded beginning in verse 34. God may have more for someone than he has for... God will have more for some than he does for others. I mean, that's just going to happen in life.
Right.
Some are going to be more and have more and are more and more. And that's fine. That's God's business. But there are some who look like they're very the height of popularity, who peak too soon, and who burn out too early, and they can't handle their success. And then you get some quiet people coming along at 18 or 24 or 32 or 41, and they're just they're just peeking out just right, you know. And they're right on God's path, and they get so much done for God, and there's so much joy, and there's so much satisfaction. I remember when I was in high school, when I was in college, I remember Tim. He was, he seemed to me like he had a silver spoon in his mouth, and he went to Europe for the summer. The financial water line was right about there for me, so I worked. And when we got back in September, there was this big article on the school paper about Tim's summer in Europe. Well, that's fine. That's God's business, not my business. And I'm not saying that he wasn't a godly fellow, and God, I've lost track of him. I don't know what happened to him. But I know that most of us, we can look around and see others who seem to be doing a whole lot more than we're doing and making a whole lot more progress than we're making, right?
Right.
Sin has made us all insecure. Sin has made us all insecure. Unless you're just so arrogant that you got the opposite problem, which is just, you know, really unattractive too. My point is that God knows what He's doing.
That's right.
And as we're in this, as we are in God's finishing school with various teachers, Dr. Discipline, learning to do what we're supposed to do, Mr. Disappointment, Mr. Rejection, Mr. Stressful Responsibility, verses 34 to 37. God will be at work, and we participate with Him. He is sovereign, and yet to become an astronaut, you got to work. Be a Marine, you got to work. Right?
Right?
To enter into what God has for us. Obviously, He is sovereign, and He enables us to do that work. But what an adventure, what a mysterious thing. The sovereign God of the universe teaming up with working it through and in our wills to
That's
bring
right.
us to what He wants us to be. That's the adventure of life. Amen?
Amen.
Discovering all that Jesus Christ purchased for us to have and be. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace. Only Your grace helps us to overcome what we would otherwise be simply left empty and meaningless. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your grace that's helped us, that brought us this far. Take us further, we pray. As the years go by and we look at life in the rearview mirror of life, Lord, may we rejoice that You have been gracious to us, Father. Thank You. Bless in the hour to follow as we sing to You, as we respond to the truth of the Scriptures, as our pastor opens the book. Father, help us to open the book. Help us to be disciplined people.
Yes.
Day in, day out, doing what we're supposed to do to glorify You and to joy You. In Jesus' name, we ask together. Oh, Lord, we pray for America. Lord, America is so sick. We ask You for America, that America might turn to You, Father, and want to glorify Your Son. We pray that our president would meet the true gospel and respond to You, Father, and love You and obey You and seek You and want You in his life. Guide his way, we pray. Be with our governmental leaders. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.